Good day, everyone. My name's Paul. I'm the associate pastor here at church. See you later, youth. Enjoy your time together. Great to have you with us for a little bit longer each Sunday. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to share with you from that Bible passage that we just read, a shorter Bible passage than we usually go with on a Sunday morning. This time printed in nice big text for you in the outline. For those of you who maybe need to be able to see it a bit better, there's also, you'll see a bit of an outline of the talk on the other side, so if you do take notes, that's a good place to do that. With Mother's Day today, I am thankful for my mum, and at their best, mums are our home, aren't they? They bring assurance and security and safety. Now, in light of Hebrews 3 this morning, those six verses we read out, I want to propose that we all need authority figures that we can trust because they assure us and they give us a safe home. Great authority figures command trust and bring assurance. Winston Churchill is one of the first that came into my mind. I love anything to do with World War II, really. He was the great authority figure of that time during World War II. He commanded trust. He provided the Allies with great assurance. For our American brothers and sisters here, George Washington, he was a great authority. He provided assurance as he founded the United States. Who are the authority figures today? Well, maybe it's a little bit disappointing. musicians, sportsmen and women, TikTok influencers. What about Greta Thunberg? A few years ago, she became the unlikely voice of a generation, didn't she? Where she led those school strikes for climate action all over the world. Well, friends, for the Jewish people of Jesus' day, if we can just get ourselves into their shoes again this morning, the great authority was a man called Moses. Through Moses, God saved Israel out of slavery to Egypt. Through Moses, God gave Israel the law, the tabernacle, the priesthood, their very life as God's house. That is, God's people. They trusted Moses. They found security and safety under Moses. There was no greater prophet than Moses. And Moses is great even for us, 2023 Bible readers. After all, he wrote the first five books of your Bible. So while us 2023 Gentiles might struggle to see how great Moses is, it's actually in your Old Testament. Have a quick look at Numbers 12, verse 6 to 8. This is what God says about Moses. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. See, what does God think about Moses? Well, he thinks he's pretty great. Moses was a faithful servant in God's house. Moses spoke with God face to face. Moses was the great authority figure. Now, you might remember, if you've been with us this year in our recent John series, we saw Jesus clash with the Pharisees. And do you remember who they pointed to as their authority? Chapter 9, verse 28, the Pharisees mock the blind man who Jesus has just healed. They mock Jesus and they claim, "We are disciples of Moses." Now, we know that that was just a ruse. They saw themselves as their own authority, really. But all the same, it's a clue into and a window into how most Jewish people saw Moses at that time. He is the great authority. But this morning, the writer of Hebrews, he tells us that Moses is not the greatest. Hebrews is a rallying call, by the way. It's a rallying call to press on in Jesus. Why do that? Well, chapter 1 showed us how Jesus is greater than angels. Chapter 2 showed us how Jesus is the greatest human. So fully God, fully human, Jesus has pioneered our salvation. And now the writer turns to Moses. The writer's writing to Jewish Christians of the time, and he turns to Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. There is no greater authority to trust in, to find security and safety in. There is nowhere else you can turn to be a part of God's house. And so where we'll be driving today is I want to ask you, are you a part of Jesus' house? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you secure in him? Let's get into these verses and have a look. Starting from verse 1, the writer is moving towards a contrast between Jesus and Moses, but he starts with a general call to consider Jesus. Have a look at verse 1 there. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Now, you've heard this before, but whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you should ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And the description of Jesus as a high priest should already be a clue into what's come before. But Hebrews 1 and 2 has taught us that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And because he died for sins, he's the perfect priest. Jesus took our sins away and turned the wrath of God away. And so now, because Jesus has risen again, he represents us as high priest. And he's given us a heavenly calling. He's given us a new home. And so back to 3 verse 1, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, for those who Jesus calls brothers, sisters, he's not ashamed of us. For those of us who share in the heavenly calling that Jesus has given us, what should we do now? Fix our thoughts on Jesus. Consider, think about, ponder Jesus. Just quickly, if you're here and you're not a Christian, are you considering Jesus? It's great you're here, and you're doing that right now as we're exploring these verses. But maybe you're here because you're after community, which is fine. But my hope for you is that you will consider Jesus seriously. Who is he? Why did he come? What does he offer? Maybe come along to Christianity Explored, Explained, coming along next week. What about for us Christians, though? Well, where's your mind at most days? Where do you fix your thoughts? Where do your thoughts even drift? It can be easy to think, if you're a Christian, I trust Jesus, so I don't need to think about him that much. I'm sorted. I'm sweet. And yes, we are saved through Jesus once for all. Jesus tasted death by the grace of God to give us the gift of a heavenly calling. You are a holy brother, a holy sister. Now, because of Jesus. But does that mean your thought life doesn't matter? Well, no. Christians think about Jesus. They fix their thoughts on him. I reckon it's never been more challenging to do that than right now. Because we are living in an age of distraction, aren't we? Your device in your pocket maybe has been pinging even this morning. It's designed to distract you. Our lives are more connected than ever, more informed than ever, and more stuffed to the brim than ever with information, let alone just the common stresses of life. And so what dominates your mind? What dominates mine? My marriage, my kids, another Sharkies win, which is every week, home repayments, health, the next holiday at the coast, pastoral concerns here at church, all legitimate things to think about. Some can be unhelpful, though. What about things outside my control? What about sinful thinking that doesn't actually belong in my mind if I'm someone who has a heavenly calling? Distractions at that point can make you drift, and drift can turn into denial. Let me just say, this is one reason why being right here at church matters every week. Because we need each other. Gathering physically together is actually what church means. Gathering physically together as church is how we fix our thoughts on Jesus together. Distractions can make you drift. Church is God's gift to help us to snap into focus and to pay careful attention to Jesus together and not be lone rangers. So, good on you for being here. But what in particular should we consider about Jesus? Let's go back to verse 1. Consider Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. We'll get to those titles in a sec because I think it's really fascinating. But let's just think about the word acknowledge. The word behind acknowledge here can also mean confess. This is not just an inward trust. This is a public confession. It's going public and acknowledging Jesus. The things we consider about Jesus are also things we publicly acknowledge about him. Being a Christian isn't just an inward secret relationship. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to people who have done this, who have gone public and suffered for it. It's likely this is being written around about 64 AD, and there was actually a catastrophic fire in Rome at about this time where hundreds died, two-thirds of Rome has been destroyed. The great authority of the time, a bloke called Nero, blames the Christians for it. Christians were called evil. Christians were violently persecuted. It's likely Paul and Peter, by the way, were killed during this time. And the original readers of Hebrews could well be right in the thick of that, let alone the pressure that they already feel from their Jewish family members or friends who say, "Why are you following after this Jesus? Why not come after Moses?" But they went public and they acknowledged Jesus anyway. That's what the writer is reminding the readers of. Now, we don't face that kind of persecution from our government. Chinese Christians do. But I think the question is left there. Have you acknowledged Jesus? Have you gone public as a Christian? Back to the text. What exactly do we acknowledge? Well, Jesus as our apostle and high priest. And this is the only time in the Bible Jesus is ever called an apostle. Isn't that fascinating? Such a strange way to describe Jesus. But not strange at all, because these two titles, apostle and high priest, actually go well together. Here's why. Well, they're both representative roles. So an apostle is really just someone sent to represent another person. Jesus, what does he do? He represents God to us. Chapter 1. John's Gospel, Jesus was sent by the Father. Hebrews 1, God has spoken through Jesus. Jesus represents God to us. He's our apostle. In chapter 2, Jesus represents us to God. He's our priest, our high priest. We're to consider those two things. Those two things coming together where Jesus is our perfect representative. That's who we're to think about. Let's keep moving. Next, the writer invites us to consider how Jesus is like and unlike Moses. So that's where we're heading. Have a look in verse 2. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Now, we saw before how great Moses was. Moses was an Israelite, but was adopted by a wealthy, powerful Egypt. He could have enjoyed all the pleasures that Egypt brought, but he chose mistreatment with Israel. He regarded disgrace with them as greater than all of Egypt's treasures. He listened to God. He led Israel for 40 years of wandering in the desert. He stuck at it. Now, I can barely cope with 40 minutes of "Are We There Yet?" in the car. Moses stuck with 40 years of "Are We There Yet?" in the desert. And he did not throw in the towel. Moses was faithful in God's house, which is God's people. So the writer tells us Jesus is just like that. Jesus persevered through 3 years of public ministry, 3 years of very confused disciples, 3 years of Peter being an absolute buffhead, 3 years of dusty travel, sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, 3 years of intensifying hostility from his own people. But Jesus listened to his Father and obeyed his Father. Jesus chose mistreatment from his own people, and he chose the ultimate disgrace of an embarrassing and painful death on a cross, where he died for us and our sins. Jesus was utterly faithful to the one who appointed him. Jesus tells us this in John 17, verse 4. "I have brought you glory," says Jesus, "on earth, by finishing the work you gave me to do," he says of his Father. Now, thank God Jesus was faithful like that. We needed him to do that for us. He was doing that for his house, his people, for you and me. And because Jesus is risen and is alive, he is faithful to us. He perseveres with you and with me, for goodness sake, today and every day, even when we stuff up. He's so faithful. He is like Moses. But he's also unlike Moses. He's so much greater than Moses. Have a look at verse 3. "Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything." You see the contrast? The writer uses the image of a building and its builder to show how Jesus is greater than Moses. What's your favorite building? I don't know if you're into architecture. There are some very impressive buildings throughout history. If you're thinking ancient history, what about the pyramids? That springs to mind. The pyramid of Djoser, I think that's how you say it, is the earliest of the pyramids still standing at 4,500 years old. Now, although it's not as impressive as other later pyramids, it's a glorious building. Maybe Moses saw this. Maybe he helped build it. The builder, Imhotep, is worthy of greater honor than this pyramid, though, because he came up with the design and he built it. St. Paul's Cathedral in London is a glorious building. I got to stand inside this building years ago. It was really impressive. The tallest building in London for 250 years. It still has one of the highest domes of any church building ever. But the builder, Sir Christopher Wren, is worthy of greater honor because he designed it and he built it. Maybe you've done your own renovations or tweaks on your home. Maybe you're in the middle of that to varying degrees of success. Dare I say, you're worthy of greater honor than your house. Now, 2 weeks ago, Owie illustrated for us the owner building sign, if you remember, out the front of a house. And friends, if there was a sign out the front of this universe, it would be Jesus, owner, builder. He owns it because he designed it and he built it and he built builders who build buildings. He is worthy of all honor and all glory. All things were made in him, through him, by him, for him. And he made Moses. And he's building God's house, a new people, the church in Jesus' name. But here's another reason why Jesus is greater than Moses. Verse 5. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. You see the contrast? Moses was a servant. Jesus is the Son. Moses was in the house. Jesus is over the house. The writer, he quotes Numbers 5, if you saw that there. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. We read that at the start. Moses was faithful, but he was only in the house. He was a part of God's people. He was great. He was a great part of the house, a great leader, a great prophet. But he was just in the house. Now, you know what this is like. When you're a guest in someone else's house, you can never fully relax. A part of you is always slightly on edge. You never feel totally secure and at home. But what about when you go home? When you're a son, when you're a daughter again? I left my parents' house in Tamworth 20 years ago to move to Canberra. But to this day, when I return, once again, I'm the son over the house. I can go straight through the front door, straight to the fridge. I can turn on the TV. I can take the ride-on mower for a spin because I'm the son over the house. Moses was just a servant. If you want to be a part of God's house, if you're not yet, why would you trust in Moses? After all, how did he serve? Verse 5, he was just the messenger. He was bearing witness to the future. He spoke of the Son who would come. Where did he do that? We can point to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses actually speaks of someone to come there. Moses, he says in Deuteronomy 18, 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." It's a prophecy of Jesus to come. But we can also look at Moses' whole ministry, fulfilled in Jesus. The priesthood, the tabernacle, the law, all of it bears witness to the Son to come. See, Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus is the Son over the house. Therefore, Jesus is worthy of greater honor. It's his house. And because Jesus is the Son, not a servant, can you see the wonderful implications for us if we come to Jesus? It means that we can be sons and daughters in the house. It means that Jesus loves his house far more than a servant ever would. He loves it. He owns it. He cares about it. It belongs to him. See, God's house is Jesus' home. And if you trust in Jesus, God's house is your home as well. You can go to the fridge. You can approach God as your loving Father. You can approach the throne of grace with confidence because you belong in Jesus' home. So are you in the house? This is where the writer finishes. Look at verse 6. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And if we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So what is God's house? It's not a literal building, by the way. It's not this cold hall at the school. It's not the Vatican. It's not St. Paul's Cathedral. It's not the nation of Israel in Palestine. Think about what this would be like for an Israelite to hear. God's people are no longer a nation in Palestine. God's house is now made up of Jesus' people from all nations, Australians, Koreans, Russians, West Africans. Those who trust Jesus find security in Jesus as their authority. Now God's house is not a building, it's the church. And so are you a part of God's house? Do you trust in Jesus? You can't point to your parents. You can't point to the census or your historical affiliation with a denomination. You can only look to Jesus. God's house is his church. So it's exactly what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Let's come back to Hebrews 3 verse 6 though. Notice the if. We are his house if. Now, there is a serious warning coming in Hebrews 3 next week. And Oe will take us through that. Israel were God's house, but in the desert under Moses, many drifted. Many ended up denying God. And there is an if for us as well. Do you trust in Jesus? You're in the house if you stick with the head of the household. There's no shying away from what this is saying. It isn't saying you're saved by grace, but you stay in by works. No, Jesus is faithful, but you've got to keep trusting in him. Christians don't get comfortable. They don't relax. They press on by holding firmly to Jesus. This is not alien to Scripture, by the way. This is everywhere. Colossians 1, 22, 23. God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:2. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. See, Christians hold firm. They don't get comfortable or relax. They're like the seed in the good soil. They're like limpets. I went to the coast for a family event 2 weekends ago, and I wandered through the rock pools with my son, and we saw hundreds of these little black snail things. I think they're called limpets. You know how they survive? They survive by holding fast to the rock. And so when the tide comes in and the waves crash against their shell, trying to knock them off the rock, they hold fast to the rock. And when the tide goes out and they're left high and dry, when it gets tough to survive, you know what they do? They hold even faster to the rock. So friends, hold fast to Jesus. He is faithful. He will keep you safe through the good and the hard times. Hold fast to him. Well, let me just finish with a couple of last implications. Firstly, a basic question, but are you trusting in Jesus as your greatest authority? Is he number one, or is something else the greatest authority? Maybe even yourself. Just put yourselves in the shoes of the Hebrews. The temptation would be strong to return to Judaism without Jesus. But Moses served Jesus. What about Muslims today? In Islam today, Moses is really great. Do you know who is mentioned more than any other person in the Quran? Moses. What about Mormonism today? Do you know who they believe met Joseph Smith and gave him the keys to God's household? Moses. Cults today. What about some cults? I think the central issue with a dangerous cult is always, who is the number one authority? Now, cults may feel distant from you, but for the last 2 years, I was involved in uni ministry at the University of Canberra, and we encountered directly a dangerous cult from South Korea called Shin Cheonchi. It's worth pointing this out to you so you're aware these things are real. Our students were contacted by this cult. It was Christian in appearance. They spoke of Moses, Jesus. They used similar words. They invited students to Bible study. But Jesus wasn't number one. Their leader, Lee Man Hee, was number one. This is a live issue. And I think it clues us into the fact that people need authority figures, don't they? They want that assurance and safety. And most turn to the wrong place, tragically, especially if someone is impressive. It can even happen in churches. All it takes is an impressive pastor who starts believing his own good press. But there is no greater authority than Jesus. As Oe or myself preach the Bible here at Stromlo, I believe we do have an authority, but it's derived from the Son. We're just servants. So whose authority are you trusting in? Where do you find that security and comfort? Maybe Jesus isn't number one in your life. Maybe you are your greatest authority. If that's you, repent today and turn to Jesus. Last implication. Will you be brave enough to press on? Verse 6 again. We are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Now, I know that if there is unsettling, I find it unsettling, but it's actually meant to call you to courage. And the word behind confidence here is the idea of courage, bravery. It actually takes courage to be a Christian. Jesus promises glory to come. And so whatever's discouraging you right now, take heart, take courage, and take confidence before God's throne. Jesus is faithful. He wants you to trust him. How about I ask him for courage now? Let's pray for that. Dear God, we thank you for the word we've heard this morning from Hebrews 3, that Jesus is greater than Moses, that he is the greatest. All authority and power have been given to him. Thank you that Jesus has done everything required for the forgiveness of our sins, to provide the safety and security of an eternal home with you right now and as we wait for it to come to fruition in eternity. And so we pray for each of us that we would consider Jesus seriously, that we would trust him, and that we would hold fast to him all of our days. We need your help with that, Father, because we stuff up every day. So please help us to hold fast to Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing.